And a lot of you believe it was a good message from the Lord, and a lot of you said, you've just made me afraid on several levels. And so I get it. I get it 100%. So I want to talk to you about that today. Last week I talked to you about, in view of Christ's appearing, what am I supposed to do as your pastor as it relates to you? What is my job as we see his coming advancing? And those things leading up to his return, what am I supposed to do for you? And I talked about how the Apostle Paul, just before he was about to be executed, he thought one of the most important things he could do was write a letter to this young pastor, Timothy, and tell him what to do in view of God's appearing. And one of the things he said was, preach the word. Preach the truth to the people. The more you see Jesus coming, make sure you're giving them the truth. The problem with that is that the truth sometimes is hard to hear. There's a movie out years ago, and the guy stood in the witness chair, and he said, you can't handle the truth. And that's part of the problem, is we've been sometimes lied to, or we've not been used to difficulty in our lives. And so when we hear that there may be some tough times ahead, we oftentimes can't handle it. And so I want to talk to you about that. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, he says this, the time will come when people will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, I know you all know that verse, but hear me on this. Oftentimes, as a evangelical Christian, we will look at that verse and say, yeah, look at all those people who are not living right. And look at how they're gathering around them a whole bunch of preachers and teachers to advocate for them or to endorse their lifestyle or their words or their actions in any way. And so look at those people. Yes, this verse applies to them. But this week I kind of looked at it a little differently. He doesn't say those people out there. He says there's going to be a time when people stop listening to the truth. Well, who was listening to the truth to begin with? But the believers, and they're going to stop listening to the truth because their desire is not to hear, listen to me, not to hear the hard stuff. They will gather around them a bunch of teachers to tell them the easy stuff. Do you follow me? Some of the things that we've been told about the coming of the Lord are easy because we believe we're not going to be here for the hard. I want to address that very specifically today. So when you see that verse, say, you know what? I don't want to just wrap around me teachers that'll tell me what I want to hear. I want to hear the truth, and then I want to adjust my life to that truth. The Apostle Peter was told some very difficult things. I'm going to turn there to John chapter 21. At the end of the gospel here, these words were so powerful that John, the beloved of Jesus, who wrote this wonderful gospel, decides to end his gospel with this event. It's where Jesus comes up to Peter and asks him if he loves him, and Peter says, well, you know, you're my friend. You know that whole thing. If you've been sitting under the teaching for a while, the word phileo, you know I'm your friend. And Jesus says, do you love me? He says, well, you know I'm your friend. He says, feed my sheep and all that. Then he says this to Peter. He says in verse 18 of chapter 21 of John, very truly, Peter, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now that would be left up for a lot of interpretation if it wasn't explained. So John writes, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter was told some pretty tough things. Listen, Peter, I know you think you might have had it rough, but it's going to get really, really hard when you're really, really old. Now, Peter had just seen Jesus crucified. He saw the brutality of it. And now Jesus says, Peter, and by the way, you're going to live a long life, but at the end of it, when you're weakest, they're going to take you and they're going to stretch out your arms just like they stretched out mine, and you're going to die a crucifixion death. Now, I don't know how you would have responded to that, but there might have been part of me that said, forget it. I'm not going to follow. If following Jesus is going to land me on a cross. I'm not going to follow Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. He says, follow me. And it's interesting to note that once, you know, Peter could have been very afraid. He just witnessed that crucifixion. He could have been very afraid, but the interesting thing is shortly thereafter, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the presence of God, and he goes and he heals a crippled person. And then he's called to account for that healing by the Sanhedrin. They get right in their faces and basically tell them how this man was healed. And then after being threatened by the Sanhedrin that they would die, with great threats, they warn them, you better stop preaching in Jesus' name. What do? Instead of being afraid of what might happen to them, they go and they pray, Lord, give us courage so that we can preach your word even more boldly. And the Bible says that the room, the place where they were standing was shaken. The presence of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to talk to you today about, that was, believe it or not, just your short introduction. What I want to talk to you today about is this, that there is a tough time coming, but God walks with us through it, and there's absolutely zero need to fear. We're going to get into that. Are you with me, church? Yes. All right, I didn't hear anybody in the field, but that's all right. I hope you're all with me. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your holy word that encourages us in times that may not feel so encouraging, where times are scary, where the things that we see with our very own eyes in our country and around the world happening, the things that we know will still come, Father, we can easily just become afraid. We can stick our head in the sand. We say, I don't want to hear these things, so just tell me the nice things. Tell me the things my ears want to hear. Or we can listen to the truth, and we can adjust our lives. We can walk closer with you and walk in courage and boldness filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Father, as we talk today, I pray that you truly would be our speaker, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from all distraction. Out here in the cornfield, it's hard not to be distracted. But I pray for this very, very brief time that we have together, that we would be laser focused on you. Now, Father, use me as your instruments once again. Work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And may your kingdom somehow advance, and may you kick out all fear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far, Barbara, your notes are doing good. Thank you. I appreciate that. Let me start by saying, especially now, as we've seen some things happen that we haven't seen in our lifetime over the last 4, 5, 6 months, people are becoming extra fixated on the book of the Revelation, the Apocalypse in Greek. And it's a singular revelation. It's not the book of Revelations, as if there were more than one. It's one revelation given by the Lord Jesus through the angel to John, and he writes it down. People are fixated on it, and they have asked for my series on Revelation over and over again. And it's a good series, I got to tell you, it really is. It's a good series to get an understanding of Revelation. And they're listening to people on the radio, and they're reading all kinds of books, and they're just fixated on the idea that, you know, there's going to be so much happening, and then we see his glorious face, and the story of heaven is in there. Then there's a whole other group of people that don't like the book of Revelation. They don't like it because it's scary. There's a lot of stuff that's kind of unsettling. Or because they say they don't understand it. There's a lot of figurative language used. They don't understand it. And part of the reason many people don't understand Revelation is because somebody's explained it to them. If you just read it for yourself, you'll probably understand it better than if you have somebody explain it to you. I really believe that. But here's the thing about the book of Revelation, about Jesus coming soon. John writes in the very third verse, he just has a little introduction, he writes in the third verse of the first chapter, at the beginning of his long scroll, he writes this, blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The reason he says that way is because back in that day, you had one scroll. You didn't have a mass-produced book, so nobody had the scroll but one. So one who would read aloud and those who would listen and take to heart what is in it because of time. You're blessed if you read this book, and you're blessed if you take it to heart and live it through. So stay with me. Even after John starts off that way, even after John sees all that he sees. He sees the abyss, that crazy place we talked about last time. He sees the whole tribulation stuff. He sees heaven. He sees the four horsemen and the plagues and all that. He sees all that, even after having written all that. And then he sees Jesus coming in the clouds with all the angels on the horses and wearing white and all that. He sees all this after having gone through all of it, personally having been told it or seen it. At the very end of it, the very last words of the book of Revelation, he hears Jesus say, "Behold, I am coming soon." And John's response is not, "Please don't come too soon because I'm afraid." He said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait." And John saw it all. Do you follow me? So what we perceive, what we imagine is going to happen, isn't anywhere close to actually have been experiencing it and what would take place in the future. So I want to talk about the fear that you may have, and hopefully the Lord will kick it out. First of all, I want to tell you, I want to really highlight two things. Number one, that your fear may be coming to you because you've got bad information. You've got bad information about the coming of the Lord. And this is exactly what happened in Greece. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you take them and you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We were there a little bit last time. But bad information gets into a lot of our theological circles. A lot of teaching without much scripture. A lot of passing on from one pastor to another pastor for 100 years, but not much scripture. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 deals with the fear, the alarm, the unsettling that was happening in Thessalonica. Verse 1. Concerning the coming, this is Paul speaking to a Gentile church, Paul a Jew, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching that is allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy, somebody gets up there and says, "I'm a prophet of God and this is what God has said," or by a word of mouth or by a letter asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now, we went into quite a bit of detail last time. I'm not going to go into it anymore, much more today. If you didn't hear last week's message, please get it either on the CD or go back online and get it, because you're going to need that for this. But the point is this. Paul says, listen, I know you're afraid. I know you're alarmed. I know that you are troubled by what you hear have coming for us, and it's that the day of the Lord has already happened, and you've missed the ark. You've missed the boat. You're going to perish. You're not going to survive. You've been told this by somebody who got up there as a pastor and said, everybody just evaporated, and you've been left behind. Let me tell you something. Paul addresses this. He says, there are signs of his coming. Don't be alarmed, because two things have to happen that are going to be so doggone obvious you'll not miss it. Now, let me tell you something. When I was a lad, I was scared to death by a movie series called A Thief in the Night. And if you ever have to suffer, ever watch that movie? Okay, you've seen it. I got to tell you, as a 10-year-old boy, it came out in 1972. I was 10 years old in that Evangelical Free Church. And by the way, I love Evangelical Free Church. They're good kissing cousins of the Alliance. But the point is this. I remember watching that, and I was fixated on that screen that was showing in the church. And I remembered all those people that all of a sudden didn't exist anymore. They just disappeared. And if you remember it, there was ice cream melting on the sidewalk because somebody had just been there, and now they disappeared. And there was a razor that was vibrating in the basin in the bathroom because the man had been shaving, of course, and he was now gone. Disappeared. And no one knew what happened. And then chaos hit everything, and I was scared to death. And I tell you why I was scared to death, not because I didn't love Jesus, but because at the age of 10, we had a household full of people, a lot of kids and my parents. And every once in a while, I'd come home, and there was nobody. We had up to eight children living in our house, plus my parents. That's a lot of people. And I got to tell you, you come home, and there's nobody, you believe you've been left behind. as a boy who had no good theology, because I was told when I was growing up that there would be some secret silent rapture, and all of a sudden we'd be gone. We see it in cars now. You see the bumper sticker, right? And it says, just in case you're not aware of the person that's going to disappear. It's not the whole long thing. It just says, just be aware, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned, right? Something like that. Just in case you didn't see me go up in this cloud, that's an amazing event, because you believe there's some secret silent rapture. Anyway, Paul addresses this. So first of all, I want to deal with the wrong theology of the movie series, A Thief in the Night, which is also taught as basic eschatology, teaching on the last times. Before Jesus comes, this is how it'll be. So I want to address it and some of the bad. First of all, truly, the series was called A Thief in the Night. Truly, Jesus will come like a thief in the night. Can you all say amen? You can say that. The Bible says it twice. Jesus says it, and Paul says it in 2 Thessalonians. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And so we're supposed to be ready. But you need to understand, Jesus says that after he says, by the way, these are the signs of my coming, and I want to compare it to a fig tree. You go over to a fig tree, and you snap the twig, and you'll know that if the leaves are tender, the twigs are tender, then the summer is right around the corner. So it is when you see these signs, you know that my coming is around the corner. Now, I'm going to come like a thief, and if you had known the time when the thief was coming, you'd guard your house. So I'm giving you signs so you have an idea. You can hear the thief coming. You know he's on the way. Get your house guarded. I'm giving you signs. That's what Jesus says. In 2 Thessalonians, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Let's read the passage so you see what I'm talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Jesus says, learn the lesson from the fig tree. He's saying, listen to the signs that the fig tree gives to tell you that summer's around the corner. So these signs will tell you that my coming's around the corner. Yes, I'm coming like a thief, but that's not the end of the sentence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 1. This is what got the church in Thessalonica so upset, so afraid, when they came into their houses and the electric razors back 2,000 years ago were rattling in the basin. This is what made them so afraid. Paul's words, he says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Did you catch that? Well, I've been told Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. No one's going to know, and so it's just going to happen. No, he says, wait a minute. He's going to come like a thief, and he's going to come suddenly. Now, look at what he compares it to. He says, it's going to come upon you as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, listen to me. I've never had a labor pain, but I've been around my wife when she's had contractions. Let me tell you something. I remember she'd be walking across the room and have a contraction. Or she'd be someplace else and have a contraction. Oh, first one, the baby's coming. But let me tell you something. Yeah, the contraction came on suddenly. But it wasn't without expectation. For 9 months, she was expecting that soon and very soon there's going to be a contraction. Do you follow me? And that's what Jesus says. He says it doesn't come on you suddenly, like that you couldn't anticipate anything. It's going to come on suddenly. In other words, you can't say, this is the day I want a contraction. It's just going to happen. When you least expect, there it is, in the most inconvenient time and place, there it is, that first contraction. But you have known it was coming for 9 months. Do you follow me, church? So it will be, he says, so now he says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. It's not going to be like a thief for you, for you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us be not like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, just as in fact you are doing. Now, understand something here when he says that we're not appointed unto wrath. Guys, rejoice. We're not appointed unto wrath. You know what? Some pastors have taken that whole seven-year period of Daniel, the last 7 years of human history, and said, this is all God's wrath. And since we're not appointed unto wrath, we're out of here beforehand. And that's not what it says. It says we're not appointed unto wrath, but before the wrath, there's going to be a bunch of difficult days. Then all kinds of stuff's going to happen in the heavens. And then the Lord's going to take us, and we're going to be out of here. Let me tell you something. Jesus is coming, but he's going to give us sign after sign, and we already see that. So we don't ever have to be surprised. We don't have to be afraid. Are you with me, church? Bad information number two is that it's a silent, secret disappearance. One of my favorite preachers growing up, I actually listened to him say that. I heard another wonderful preacher has an audience of millions. He says, listen, no, we know that there's going to be a trumpet blast of God and the call of the archangel, the call of God and the trumpet blast of the, whatever. There's going to be a lot of noise. But he says only Christians will hear it. I said, what? Where did you hear that? Where did you hear that? So the idea that there's going to be some secret, silent rapture and everybody's going to disappear and you're not going to know what happened to Aunt Margaret. All of a sudden she was there. Now she's not there. What happened? That's not what the Bible says at all. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24? This is Jesus coming on his wedding day to get his bride. Do you think he's going to sneak in and take her out and say that, well, that was fun? No. This is a huge hullabaloo. Matthew chapter 24, let's look at verse 29. After the great tribulation that has been cut short for the sake of the elect, verse 29, it says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You don't think the world's going to notice something's up? They noticed it at Jesus' crucifixion when it got dark in the middle of the day. Verse 30, after that cosmic disturbance, verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Listen very carefully. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And then he talks about the fig tree. So, do you think this is going to be a silent, secret rapture? Where people are just going to disappear? We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. The angels are going to come and gather his elect from the four corners. It's going to be a great trumpet blast. It's going to be a big deal because it's his wedding day. All of creation has been groaning as in turmoil, waiting for us to be adopted as sons so that the sun, moon, and the stars do all kinds of crazy things. The whole world's going to be in upheaval with famines and earthquakes and pestilences and the thing. All of nature is saying, I'm in travail. I'm in contraction here. I'm waiting for this great, great day. And by the way, let's go back to the labor pains for a moment. I know it says this is, he says, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, because this is just the beginning of birth pains. When I read that, most of the time I've read that, I think of a bad thing. This is the beginning of trouble. I want to try to think like a woman, which is always dangerous, but the idea that if I've just gotten a contraction, that means I'm having a baby in a couple of days, a couple of hours, whatever it's going to be. Sometimes the labor is long, you know. Something good's coming at the end of this. So Jesus said, this is the beginning. Don't be alarmed. This is the beginning of birth pains. Not this birth pains, as if something really, really bad's coming. No, this is the beginning of birth pains, people. We got a baby coming. We got a wedding happening. Don't be alarmed. Yeah, this stuff's going to happen all around you. There's going to be persecution and turmoil and tribulation, but the baby's coming. Do you follow me? And we've got a lot of fear. And these things, understandably, these things would make the disciples fear. Wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences. And by the way, what started this conversation is they say, look at all these wonderful buildings. Look at all these wonderful buildings, Jesus. Aren't they magnificent? All the architecture. And Jesus said, yeah, you see it? See all this? It's all going to tumble. Not one stone will be left on another. That's how flattened it will be. Man, that would disturb you. And there's going to be wars and rumors of war. We hear that phrase and we think, no big deal. No, put yourself in the middle of a war. where there's chaos and a lot of bloodshed and mutilation. There's going to be wars, plural, and rumors of war. Another one coming and another one coming. Kingdom rising against kingdom. And he says, don't be alarmed. I know these are things that normally would set you ill at ease, make you alarmed, make you afraid. But don't be afraid because the big day's coming. Stay with me. We're not done. You still with me? Okay. Listen. This is going to be a marvelous, there's no secret silent rapture. Every eye is going to behold him. In fact, Zechariah says this. They're going to look on the one they have pierced. And they're going to mourn like one mourns for an only son. They're going to look on the one they have pierced. That was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented. And yet they talk about him being pierced. They're going to look at the one they've pierced. Everybody's going to see Jesus coming. It's going to be a great thing with all the angels of heaven all riding white horses. This is going to be enormous. And there's going to be trumpet blasts, and people are going to look up and say, I can't believe I missed the ark. I missed my time. It's gone. The time is gone. And by the way, we've also been told a very, very, very bad teaching. And that is if you miss this bus, there's another bus coming around the corner 7 years later. You don't want to go through that hard time, so get on this bus. But if you miss it, there's going to be tribulation saints, so they'll get on the next bus. The problem with it is the church is here during the tribulation, so of course there's tribulation saints. But we're not here for after that. If you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says, listen, you're going to gather those people from the four corners of the earth. He said, and then there'll be two people out in the field, the cornfield, husking corn. They'll be out there picking grain. They'll be out there in the field, and one will be taken and the other will be left. There'll be two that'll be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other is going to be left. Well, what are they left for? You see, there's still stuff to happen after Jesus takes us out. We go through a time of great tribulation, a time of man's wrath against man and nature's wrath against man, but not God's wrath. We are not appointed unto God's wrath. And let me tell you something, if you're afraid of what we might face, understand that God's wrath makes man's wrath look like a party. So we're not here. We're not appointed unto wrath. You don't have to fear God's wrath. Listen to me. If you belong to him, if you've received Jesus, if you believe in his name, if you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you belong to Jesus, and your life has been radically changed forever. And as you watch the signs, as you watch the signs happen, and instead of being afraid, I think you're going to be moved to a faith like Peter's and the other apostles when they were threatened with death, if they keep preaching, you're going to be moved to a faith that shakes rooms. Did you hear that, church? Okay, that's part one. This is the second part. There's only 18 parts. Here we go. We're doing good. Okay, I think I can get the next through this in the next few minutes here. The second passage I want to highlight is this, where we see fear in the scriptures related to Jesus coming. And that is that Matthew 24, 1 through 8. It talks about the temple coming down. He says, you see all these things. He says, see to it that you are not alarmed. There's something about knowing that Jesus didn't go away and really kind of stay away. His presence is still with us. The Bible says our hope, the hope of glory, is Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. When he prays in that upper room to the disciples, to the Lord, about the disciples, he said that they might know that you are in me and I am in you and I am in them. Christ is in you. Christ never leaves us. There's something about knowing that the Lord is with us every step of the way, that his rod and his staff, they comfort us. Amen? That he holds us in the palm of his hand, that nothing has escaped his sight, nothing surprised him, that it all fits perfectly into his marvelous plan for our life that is to the fullest. And he is working out everything to our good. All of the garbage, he's working that for our good. There's something that I found fascinating about telling the disciples all these things that are going to happen, even telling the Apostle Peter that they're going to stretch out his hands and take him where he doesn't want to go. There's something about that. And then after his resurrection, that was after his resurrection, then going and telling him, and by the way, all this stuff's going to happen. It may scare you, but this is what you're supposed to focus on. You've got a job to do. I'm going to give you such a noble kingdom purpose. I want you to go. Don't focus on stuff that would concern the world. I'm walking with you. I want you to go and make disciples of me, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, behold, absolutely, check this out. I am with you to the very end of the age. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Know what that means? That means he's always with us all the time to the very end. He never ever leaves us. He's closer than our very breath. There's something about telling the disciples this that fills them with hope. Church, let me wind it up. The Lord is coming soon. Amen? Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. I think somebody sang one time. He's coming for his bride, the church. And along the way, there will be challenges, difficulties, persecution, and tribulation. But as we focus on the Lord, we are moved by faith among the trials to a hope that will shake this place. There's no need to be afraid, for he gives us his mercies anew every morning. His presence is closer than our very breath. Amen. And his grace is sufficient for every hour. Amen? Amen? Now, I just want to let you know, I'm a pessimistic optimist, as a friend of mine said. That means I believe things are going to get really, really bad before they get really, really good. But I believe through the really, really bad, God's going to hold me tight. He's going to walk with me. When I want to go my way, he's going to bring me back to the right step. He's going to walk with me. No need to ever be afraid, no matter what comes down the pike. Amen. Amen. Can I hear it a little louder? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for your word that can encourage us. And even after you tell us some tough things, you say, now encourage one another with these words. And so I pray we'll do that. When one of us gets afraid, when one of us is alarmed or unsettled because of the things we see and we wonder, is God paying attention? Is this really going to be a cataclysmic end, or is it going to be a glorious view of his appearing? Lord, we look forward to that day. We say with John at the end of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We can't wait. And we know we're going to have to walk through some stuff, but we walk through it with you. But we don't just walk through that. We're supposed to be doing kingdom stuff. So I pray that we would be people who, like Paul said to Timothy, would do the work of an evangelist. That we would give the good news to people about Jesus. That there's hope of reconciliation and forgiveness of sins. There's more to this world than just this world. There's more to life than all the chaos they see. There's a God who loves them and wants them to spend an eternity in his kingdom. Father, help us to loose our lips, to speak with boldness the good news. And may we never be afraid again. When we are, Lord, tap us on the shoulder, touch our hearts, remind us, send someone into our life to remind us that you've got this, that you're walking with us through it. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention, church. I'm going to ask that you would stand for a closing benediction, blessing. And then again, I want to remind you, we do have the baptism at 4 o'clock. You can get there early. That would be helpful. You don't necessarily have to set up anything, but it's good to be on time. So hear the words of the Lord, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.